expressing worship to the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and open them, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We've got a much shorter text this morning than we've been looking at. I'm trying to follow clearly defined, if you will, literary units in Acts, and this morning it's a fairly short one, Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Lord, would you open your word to us now and open us to your word for the glory of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be doers of your word and not forgetful hearers. Amen. Starting in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas have finished their first exploratory missionary journey. They've come back to Antioch in Syria. And they've remained with the church there in Antioch. And then we come to verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. And you may recall that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew who started out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but shortly into it decided that he didn't want to go anymore, and he abandoned them and headed back to Jerusalem and left them. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated one from another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. If you've spent any time at all in Scripture, reading it and being familiar with its stories, you know that it doesn't hide or varnish over the uncomfortable truth. When people blow it, it's recorded there. Scripture doesn't hide from the truth. And here we have a situation where two apostles, the first two official missionaries in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas, have such a disagreement that they part ways. They divide from one another. They can't resolve it. They can't reconcile. By the way, I think this feature of Scripture, that it doesn't hide the ugly truth, if you will, is one more confirmation of its truth. If it was this political propaganda piece, it would spin the truth, but it doesn't. It presents the truth, and God says, that's what I'm all about, is dealing with real situations, with real people. That's why I came. But basically, this section's place in the book of Acts is to present us with one more obstacle to the church accomplishing the mission that Jesus gave it. That mission is given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So wait in Jerusalem until that happens. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's the mission. And the book of Acts is all about how that first generation church carried out the mission that Jesus gave them. But throughout, we're seeing obstacles that threaten their accomplishing that mission. And we come to one here that is so common ever since and to our day, and that is discord, division in the church, within the ranks of the church. We've got so many denominations. We've got all sorts of independent, non-denominational churches. And in every city, you know, it started out there was one church in each city. Not the way anymore, right? How many churches do we have in Sioux Falls alone that fundamentally would say we believe in essentially the same things, but we're splintered. And this represented right at the outset a threat to the church being able to accomplish the mission of Christ. But not only does this disagreement and this division not derail the mission, it actually is used of God to redeem further progress in the mission. Amazing. Instead of one team going out to proclaim the good news of Jesus, this division was used of God to send two teams out. Double the people involved in the work. Double the people involved in the ministry. Double the, if you will, the ground covered. Double the people who received experience, further experience, to keep progressing in being ambassadors for Jesus. And so God actually not only didn't allow this to stop the mission, derail the mission, but he used it to cause the mission to advance even more than if it hadn't happened. What an amazing God we have. And so the overall message of this passage to the church is this. Don't let disappointment, don't let disagreement and discord, don't let division within the ranks of the church that you may be encountering derail your commitment to the mission. God will make a way. If something is shut down in your path, if there's an obstacle that arises in your path, don't let that cause you to give up. God will make a way. He will always make a way for his mission to continue. Be willing to give up the way that you've done things in the past. Be willing to give up the thing that's comfortable. That's the way we've always done it. And let him open another opportunity for you to carry out his mission, maybe in a way that you haven't experienced before. Now, this was a very serious disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Consider their history. Consider how many years they had been. Now, some of you will appreciate this, some of you won't, but consider how many years they had been Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows, or Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea. You know, throughout Billy Graham's 50, 60-year career, he went through it, all those crusades around the world, all those big cities. His team was Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. That was the only way they worked. That was the only way they knew how to carry out crusades. Well, this was every bit as momentous as if Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows had some sort of a major disagreement and parted company. Remember, when Paul was first converted after the Damascus Road, he had been oppressing and persecuting Christians, and now he's professing to be one. But none of the apostles, none of the elders believed him. They thought it was a ruse. We'll accept him in, and he'll find out who's who, and then he'll turn against us, and he'll infiltrate our ranks. He'll be essentially a spy, and they didn't trust him. Barnabas came to Paul and said, "The Holy Spirit has assured me that you're for real. I trust you. Now come on, I'm going to introduce you to the apostles. I'm going to introduce you to the elders. We've got to get you plugged into the church." And Barnabas literally risked his life on Paul's behalf to help integrate him into the church. And then they had been partners. When Paul's first threat against his life materialized, the church in Jerusalem said, "Go home, Paul. We don't want to lose you." And so he went home to Tarsus, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he was working there. Barnabas went on up to Antioch, and he was working in the church there. And so many Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, and Barnabas and the elders there couldn't keep up with helping these young Christians grow, teaching them and nurturing them. And so Barnabas said, "We need help, and I know just the guy to do it." And so he zipped over to Tarsus, and he said, "Paul, we need you over in Antioch. Come back with me." And so he brought Paul back, and they began working together and became partners, became beloved partners in the ministry. And then some years later, the leaders of the Antioch church were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. I've got a special assignment for them." And so they were sent out on that first missionary journey. And all that they experienced, some of you have been on mission trips. Some of you maybe have been in basic training in the military, in the National Guard, but you know that when you go through adventures, especially when they're difficult adventures, when they're life-risking adventures, that you get welded together with those that you went through those adventures with. And we've just finished reading about that first missionary journey. We've just finished reading about all the opposition, how Paul and Barnabas were chased from town to town by the Jews who rejected their message, how Paul was even stoned. They were trying to kill them, and at one point they stoned Paul and thought he was dead. So you can only imagine how close Paul and Barnabas must have become through those adventures. And so for them to come to this point of disagreement where they parted ways and said, can't go with you, can't go with you, shows just how strong this conflict was between them. It started with deep disappointment, focused on John Mark, who signed on for their first mission trip but abandoned them fairly early into it. And again, John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And this disappointment led to great discord between them, as we've read. And this discord culminated in division, with them parting ways, walking away from each other. So disappointment to discord, disagreement to division. Do we see that in the church in our day? Somebody gets disappointed about something, it leads to disagreement, discord, and then parting of the ways. It just happens over and over and over again, doesn't it? Now, in the scriptures, we're not told the specifics of why Paul and Barnabas disagreed so strongly over John Mark. But these two apostles thought it serious enough that they parted ways. And to show how serious it is, I spent some time this week considering what this disagreement may actually have been about. I imagine Paul saying to Barnabas, "This is a mission trip, Barnabas. We're not taking sightseers. Every person going on this trip has to be dependent upon to work their way. We can't take somebody who's going to be a burden for the others on the team to carry. And each one of us has to be ready to do more for the team when somebody becomes injured or ill or perhaps dies, is killed. And when Mark left us just after Cyprus, we hadn't even experienced any opposition or persecution yet. You know what happened when we came to Pisidia and Galatia and Lycaonia. We were hunted down. They were trying to kill us, and they stoned me. And but for the grace of God, I'd have died. That's real hardship. And Mark didn't even approach that before he left us. And we needed Mark when the going got so tough, but he had bailed on us and on the mission. Barnabas, we're representing Jesus, and we've got to be ready to stand firm and not give in, not cave in, not compromise. We've got to know that we are ready to remain committed to the truth, even if they beat us and jail us. We've got to be prepared to give our lives. We don't know what we may encounter on this next trip, but we know it will be hard, it will be dangerous, it will be costly. We're going to pay a price, and I don't feel like Mark is ready to bear the weight that this could put on him. Barnabas, think of what we're calling people to as we go and proclaim the message of Jesus. We're warning them that they've got to be prepared to pay a price. They may have to give their lives. They may lose their livelihoods. They may be shunned by all the people that they love and are in their family, are close to them. How can we call people to that kind of commitment if our own team isn't ready to bear up that kind of commitment toward Jesus? We've certainly got to be able to model the kind of commitment that we're calling for from them. The mission is too important. We've got to be able to depend on him, Barnabas. He's a young man, and we've got to know he will work hard. We had to pay our own way. We had to work in order to provide food and the necessities of life. And when I was down, somebody needed to step up on my behalf. That could happen again. What if you and I get thrown in prison? Could we count on Mark to work to provide for our needs there? You know the government won't. What if we're beaten or become ill? We've got to be able to know we can lean on him and he'll be there. And if we're any further away from home than we were when he left us last time, we'd have to send somebody with him. It wouldn't be safe to send him back home. Otherwise, we'd lose more team members. Mark needs to know, Barnabas, how serious what he did was. And I don't think he'll appreciate how serious what he did was without experiencing some consequence himself. And then I imagine Barnabas responding, "Paul, how can you refuse Mark a second chance? You preach grace, but I'm seeing more of that old critical Pharisee you used to be right now. I don't disagree that we really needed him, and yes, the consequences of his actions fell on us, not him, but Mark has matured since then. And isn't the good news all about how Jesus took on himself the consequences for our sins and gave us forgiveness? Isn't it also how we receive the Holy Spirit who works to transform us like the consequences never could? Are you sure you've forgiven Mark? Because it sure looks to me like you're holding this thing against him. You preach forgiveness and grace and that the Holy Spirit will make people into new creations in Christ, but I don't see you applying that to Mark. And don't you remember when you were first converted to Christ, but no one trusted you? Who was it that came and said, 'I believe, Paul, and I'm going to vouch for you to the others'? Who took you and introduced you to the apostles and elders in the church? Me. But you don't seem to want to do for Mark what I did for you." And Paul maybe responded, "Oh, come on, Barnabas, it's called tough love. I'm not being a legalist, but you're being really biased because he's your nephew. You're a bleeding heart anyway. Have you forgotten what Proverbs says? Don't despise the discipline of the Lord, for he reproves those he loves as a father the child in whom he delights." Barnabas, "Well, I think that God has been correcting Mark and that he's ready. He needs a second chance, Paul. I think if we don't affirm him, it will do damage to him. On the other hand, our taking him would really encourage and build him up in his faith." Nobody was wrong. Nobody was right. They were both right, but they didn't agree, and they ended up separating over this. "Paul, the answer is no, and that's my final answer." "Well then, Barnabas, the answer is goodbye, Paul." Again, disappointment, disagreement, and division abound in the church. And so many allow it to derail them, just to give up. How many Christians are there out there that no longer participate in church because of disappointment, disagreement, and division? How many are there that never really commit? They just go from one offense to the next and to the next. Somebody steps on their toe, "Well, that's it for me," and it just derails their effectively being committed and involved in the work of Jesus in the world. We need to know that Paul and Barnabas weren't disagreeing over the what, the mission. They were disagreeing over the how. How best to go about it, with whom to carry it out. They didn't turn against each other. They didn't become hostile toward each other. Paul refers to Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9:6 as an esteemed and commendable peer. They just disagreed, and they parted ways over it. Now, the good news is that this disagreement that could have derailed their work together didn't do that, but again, it was redeemed. John Mark, he was rejected by Paul. He was embraced by Barnabas. Where did that go? Well, 14 years later, Paul writes the letter to Colossians, and he says, "And John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, sends his greetings." So 14 years later, John Mark was with Paul on a mission team in Rome. That's where Paul wrote the letter of Colossians from. Paul was in prison, and John Mark was there with him. John Mark had become somebody you could rely on, somebody who was faithful. Paul had to be taken care of. When he was in prison, the Roman government didn't provide food, didn't provide blankets, didn't provide shelter from the cold. Friends, family, loved ones had to take care of prisoners. And there it is, John Mark is being faithful to Paul. As Paul goes through this hardship, John Mark is there for him. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "When you come, Timothy, bring John Mark with you because he's highly beneficial. He's highly profitable to me." And so we see that God redeemed what happened here in the life of John Mark. And we've already talked about how God redeemed the work, that two mission trips, double the missionary team, double the ground covered. So God redeemed this situation. I've heard a lot of discussions about this episode, and quite often there's a debate about who was right, who was wrong. Was Paul right? Did Paul miss it? Did Barnabas get it right? The fact that John Mark turned around, maybe Paul blew this call. I think both of them were right. Think of the message that was communicated by Paul saying, I will not travel with John Mark at this time. What message was communicated to John Mark through that? Essentially, it was, John Mark, your actions were serious. What you did was very serious. You abandoned us, and we needed you. The trip was hindered because you weren't with us, and you need to know how serious what you did was. Well, Paul's response to John Mark, I won't travel with you right now, communicated that hard truth, that tough love that John Mark needed to hear. Barnabas' message to John Mark was, it's not permanent. Jesus gives us second chances. Jesus helps us to learn from our failures. And then he picks us up after we've stumbled and we get going again. Both of those messages were used for good by the Holy Spirit in the life of John Mark. We can grow through our failures. They don't need to sabotage the rest of our lives. But what we see here in this passage is that God is committed to his mission. We can rest assured that as we are committed to his mission, disappointment, discord, and divisions need not derail us from progressing in it. They may detour us, but he will make a way. You catch that? God is committed to his mission. And all of this hard stuff, this disappointment, this disagreement, these divisions in the church, they are not obstacles that will keep us from carrying out the mission. They may represent just detours to go to the mission another way. Don't let it derail us. Jesus does pray for the unity of his followers. Oh, Father, make them one as we are one. We're exhorted to pursue peace. We're exhorted to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But we are also told that disagreements will happen, that God will work good out of them for his purposes and his people. So again, brothers and sisters of mercy, we must not despair. We must not let disappointment, discord, and division among God's people derail us from pursuing the mission he has set before us. God works his solutions in his time. We as Christians love to quote Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We like to say that whenever something hard happens in our lives. And that is wonderful good news, that God works all things together for good, but there are two very important qualifiers: to those who love him, to those who are called, are devoted to his purpose. Paul and Barnabas could have just given up after their disagreement couldn't be resolved. I've only ever served with him. I wouldn't know how to do it with anybody else. I can't imagine it any other way. This is the way we've always and only ever operated. But they were committed to God's purpose of reaching the world with the good news of Jesus. This is not a promise that God will work all things together for good according to our purposes. This is a promise that he will work all things together for good according to his purposes. We can rest assured that as long as we devote ourselves to his purposes, nothing can happen that will derail us. He will always make a way. God is going to accomplish his purpose. He is going to, his saving purpose. The only question is, will we be part of it? If we will, then Romans 8:28 is all for us. So when one door of ministry, one way of doing things seems to be closed by discord and division, we look for other avenues of fulfilling our calling to serve his purpose, of reaching lost people with his love and his truth. Think of this. Every situation that we encounter, every development that comes along our way, gives us an opportunity to fulfill His purpose. He is going to accomplish His purpose in any situation. We can align with Him, we cannot align with Him, and He will work it together for good. Ecclesiastes 11 gives some wisdom to us. The author of Ecclesiastes, that we generally believe was Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says this: give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. In other words, diversify. Don't just focus on one thing. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, but invest here, invest here, invest here, invest here, invest here, because you don't know what's coming. Continues. The one who observes the wind will not sow the seed. The one who regards the clouds will not reap. If we look at every reason not to invest, every reason not to commit ourselves, we'll find plenty and we'll never get there. And so the word is, in season and out of season, invest in the kingdom of God. In season and out of season, sow the good seed of the good news. Continues. You don't know the way that the spirit comes to the womb, comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. In other words, you don't know how that child is given life in the womb. And you don't know the work of God who makes everything. God is working even when we can't see it. So in the morning sow your seed, and at evening don't withhold your hand, for you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Scatter the seed. Be about the mission. The odds may seem long. It may seem like unlikely that we will receive a harvest in this particular person or this particular effort. But the word is, sow the seed. Let God do His work. It's up to Him anyway. We don't control it. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Not everything we do is going to come back to us with the results we want. Much of it may not. But if we just shrink back and say, why bother? We're guaranteed we're not going to receive a harvest for our efforts. Paul says, so liberally, so generously, and let God bring about His purposes. Let us not focus on what we cannot do. What the disappointments we have experienced, the disagreements we've experienced, the division we've experienced has taken from us. Let's not focus on what we can't do. Let's look at what we can do. We may not be able to go out as Paul and Barnabas anymore, but we can go as Barnabas and Timothy. We can go out as Paul and Silas. God has given us opportunities. Next Sunday, we come to our fall missions event. And shown by the fact that we're sitting here this morning, we're not in Mali, West Africa. We're not in Cambodia. We're not in these unreached places around the world. But what we can do is we can commit ourselves to prayer. We can commit ourselves to giving and giving generously, aligning ourselves with God's purposes. God will work all things together for good to those who are called to His purpose. Not ours, but His. And then we have His promise. He's going to work it together. It may look like a disaster. It may look like the wheels are falling off. But if we're truly committed to His purpose, He will work all things together for good. And what's the proof of this promise? What's the proof of this claim? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God created the world. It was good. It was very good. But then we know what happened. The wheels fell off. The serpent, Eve, Adam, Cain, Abel. The wheels fell off. God didn't give up. He sent messengers calling people to change, to come back. Look at what you're doing. You're destroying your lives. You're destroying your world. Turn around and follow me. I will lead you to life. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses. Here's a good way to live. These laws will protect you from so much destruction in your lives if you'll just follow them. Disobedience, rebellion, turning against God. He didn't give up. I'm going to send my only begotten Son to become a human being so that he can offer himself in place of those who will trust him, that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. With every obstacle, with every roadblock that the devil, the demons of hell, that we as people threw in the way of God accomplishing his saving purposes, he prevailed. His plan moved forward. And that's going to be the case in your life and mine once we belong to him. Once that Holy Spirit of God has taken residence within us and he has set his affection as a father to a child upon us, his purpose is to save us. And he will not fail. He will work every aspect, all things together for good for those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. And once you and I belong to him as dearly beloved adopted children, his purpose is to save us. And everything that happens in our lives, he's going to work it together to accomplish that. He's going to bring us to the end of the journey, to our salvation. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to be like Jesus. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. He sets his saving purpose on us, and he won't fail. And his continuing saving purpose in this world that he has called us to, he says, rest assured, I will work everything together for good. You line up with my purpose, and I will work all things together for good according to my purpose. The only question is, are we called according to his purpose? Are we devoted to his purpose? Are we wanting him to bless our purpose?